Ita hedja cum yahiga el. Who can retell the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age a hero or sage came to our aid. Who can retell the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age a hero or sage came to our aid.
Hark! In days of yore in Israel's ancient land, brave Maccabeus led the faithful band. But now all Israel must as one arise, redeemed today through Jesus' sacrifice.
Israel, Tommy, Imna, and Bethel, Doria, Kum, Hagibuko, El, Ha'am. Who can retell the things that befell us? Who can count them? In every age, a hero or sage came to our aid.
All right, so we're still waiting for Miss Diane, but we'll keep going here, and let's just, I'm going to have somebody come up, maybe who wants to read. I think Sharon is a good reader. Don't you all think she's a good reader?
Oh, I think she's an excellent reader.
Sharon, why don't you come up, and all you need is your bulletin, and
what I'd... How's your back, honey? Can you get up here? All right.
And so Sharon's going to, we're all going to read with her, and she's just going to read out loud the story of Hanukkah, and it's in your bulletin, so. But did she bring her bulletin? I don't think so. That's okay. Somebody bring her the bulletin.
Josh, get a
Yeah, just read where it says the story of Hanukkah, and we're all going to read with you. We're along. Just
okay.
Follow
I could
along.
Use a bulletin too, please.
Okay. The story of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. You know that Hanukkah in Hebrew means dedication.
You got to speak in that mic, honey.
So Hanukkah means dedication in Hebrew and is a celebration of God's faithfulness and deliverance. The event it celebrates took place in approximately 165 B.C. Antiochus tried to force the Jews to accept Greek culture, even to defiling the temple, by offering a pig on the altar and erecting a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. This was the first abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel in 11:31-32. Finally, the Jews revolted against overwhelming odds and drove out the Greeks in 165 B.C. They cleansed the temple and lit the menorah. Although the oil was only enough for one day, it miraculously burned for 8 days. Yeshua, Jesus, went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, and while in the temple area, he proclaimed his divinity. I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Today, Hanukkah is celebrated with a 9-branched candelabra called the Hanukkiah. 8 of them recall the 8 days of the oil miraculously burned, while the 9th is the servant candle used to light the others. Hanukkah celebrates on one of many deliverances of the Jewish people from those who would try again and again to destroy God's covenant people. In spite of the Holocaust and the pogroms of Russia, the Lord's people are alive today and back in their own land. Pray for God to deliver his people again and breathe his spirit into their revived bodies, fully restoring them to himself.
Amen. Do we have a reading, Don, or is... Okay.
Somebody like to read.
Carolyn, would you like to read Daniel?
From the book of Daniel. Why don't you come up front? We have a Bible. Would you help Daniel? chapter 9, verse 25 to 27.
And then chapter 11, 31 to 32. Okay. Chapter 9, 31 to 25. Alrighty. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with a plaza and a moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate.
And all right. Well, let's go to John 10:22.
Okay. Just the one verse.
And then we're going to read John 10:22. Did I get it right?
Mm-hmm. John 10:22, at the time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. Is that it?
You can keep going.
Okay. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep."
Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and write the passage. Thank you very much, Carol. Didn't they do a great job?
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. This is a prophetic picture of the Messiah, who is the light of the world. And Rabbi's going to teach us all about this, but we're just going to light the candles, and then we'll say a prayer, and then we'll continue with some worship. All right?
In my music stack. Okay. All right. Here we go. Okay. All right. The prayer is the blessings for the lighting of the Hanukkah menorah, which means the Hanukkah lampstand, or also known as the Hanukkiah. Okay. Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav Betzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by thy commandments and have commanded us to light the Hanukkah lights. And the second blessing goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam she'asa nisim lavoteinu Bayamim Hahem Bazman Hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who performed miracles for our ancestors in those days during this season. Amen.
All right.
Mazur Yeshua Ti Lachane Yagveh Tikon Betefilati
Vesham Toda Nisabeh Neitachin Mat Beh Mitzor Hana Shir Mizmor Hanukkah HaMizbeah Azek Mor Bashir Mizmor Hanukkah HaMizbeah.
Or you might recognize this tune, Rock of Ages. Let's all sing together.
Rock of Ages, let our song praise thy saving power. Thou amidst the raging foes was our sheltering tower. Furious they assailed us, but thine arm prevailed for us, and thy word
that God has the victory over all things. And this season of Hanukkah is about victory of God over our enemies. With God, we'll gain the victory.
With God, scatter the enemy. With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
Gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
The horse is made ready for the day of battle.
The victory belongs to the Lord.
The sword and the shield and the bit and the bridle,
the victory belongs to the Lord.
Put your hands together.
God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
Oh, house of Israel, trust in the Lord.
The victory belongs to the Lord.
Not your shield and your sword,
the victory belongs to the Lord.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
If God be for you,
who can be against you?
The victory belongs to the Lord.
If God be for you, who can be against you?
The victory belongs to the Lord.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
One more time.
With God,
We'll gain the victory with God.
Scatter the enemy
with God.
We'll gain the victory.
With God we'll gain the victory.
With God we'll gain the victory.
Song by a good friend of ours, Ted Pierce.
Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light, walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. House of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light, walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord.
One brought low, for the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is the Lord, unto the glory of God. Oh.
Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light.
Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. Haughty man is humble. Lofty one brought low, for the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is the Lord, unto the glory of God. Oh. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know you're getting old. Your fingers aren't as fast as your voice. Think about that one.
God of our fathers, ruler of the heavens, King over all the earth, the Almighty God, power and strength. Put our hope in Thee. Power and strength are in Thy hands, O Lord. Who can stand against Thee? Should evil come against us, You are there. You are
can stand against thee? Should evil come against us? Oh, you are there. You are there. You are there.
Never get tired of it. Give me an egg.
Master of the universe, Adol Shimcha, the Holy One who grants us His goodness. We gratefully acknowledge You in worship and in praise, and all our ways, may Your ways be blessed.
Thank you. Lord, we welcome you here tonight. We just lift up this service to you. We put it in your hands, Lord. We give you all that we are tonight, Lord. We dedicate ourselves to you. Take this service from us, Lord, and have your way. In the name of Yeshua, have your way, Lord. Have your way among us here. Lord, take as my old friend Toby Mack used to say, Lord, take, how's it go? If you want to steal my show, I'll sit back and let you go. I forget the rest, but you know what I mean. Take it away, Lord, take it away. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you, Lord. We bind the enemy, Lord. Open our ears, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. In Yeshua's name, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Is there any coffee over in the place next door? Josh, would you mind getting me a cup of coffee and put a lid on it if you can? Is anybody over there? Thank you. Okay. Just a couple Splendas in it. That's all I need, honey. Thank you. Announcements and stuff. Yeah. And then I'll preach. Unless you want. Will you tell me what to do? If you want me to, if you feel led. You know, I just tell my wife when she asks me what I think we should do, I just say, you just tell me what to do, and it's fine with me, you know. I have found that the more I agree with my wife, the better my marriage is. I have found that to be true.
Good word.
So if anybody's looking to get married, and let me say this too, for men out there who are seeking wives, maybe seeking wives, if you find one, if you're fortunate enough, blessed to find one, the Bible says a man who's found a wife has found a good thing. Amen? And so when you find one, just learn these words. It's all my fault. I forgive. Forgive me. I messed up. Forgive me. It's all my fault. And you do that and do what your wife says, and you will just be, everything's going to go smooth, rosy.
That's true.
24 years of marriage.
Oh gosh, praise the Lord. Well, just a few announcements, and I'm gonna turn the service back over to Rabbi, and he's going to bring a wonderful message. So first of all, in your program, and by the way, take this program home with you if you want to celebrate Hanukkah. As I mentioned before, you know, the story of Hanukkah is right there. And then also the blessings for lighting the menorah are there. So you can just take this and put it away for next year or even this year, because actually Hanukkah starts officially. We have the dates here somewhere, but because it's not tonight, it's Sunday night. So if you want to do Hanukkah and light, what we normally do is light one candle each night of the week, of the 8 days. So take this with you, and you can celebrate it in your home and enjoy participating. Also, in your program, I put a little flyer there. We've got another wonderful event coming up at the end of the year here, the very end. It's actually December 29th. Here at the synagogue, we're going to be having a dance seminar, which Diane in the back, everybody look to the back. Diane, raise your hand. Okay, Diane's going to be leading the dance seminar, and we're having this special guest, Ralph and Benicita. They are world class and renowned in their international Messianic dance masters. And so they're going to be coming, and you don't have to be a dance expert. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be willing to worship the Lord, okay? Because Mindy and Ralph, they are just so easygoing and just loving, and it's about worshiping God and learning how to worship together corporately. A lot of dance out, you know, in the church and in the world is more performance oriented. It's individual, but Hebraic dance is corporate. We do it together. We don't do it as a performance necessarily. It's if we do it as a performance, it's a group doing it together. So so it's a little different. It's also biblically based, and the circle dance comes right out of the Bible. So when you see us dancing in a circle, that's, you know, how it's been done in the ancient times. Miriam led dance with the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and the whole congregation joined in. So if you can imagine a million or so people dancing in the desert together at the same time, that's what it was, you know. This is a little picture of it. So Debbie, will you be there? Okay, so Debbie will be there, and Diane, and we're going to have a great time. So come on out and tell your friends. It's just a donation of $10 per person to support the CEDAS ministry. And as I said, they go all over the world. They are the premier dance instructors for Messianic Israel right now. So, I mean, it's really a treat that they're coming. And I hope you come and support. Also, afterwards tonight, we're going to have some snacks, and they're working on that over there. Some potato pancakes, which is traditional for Hanukkah, and all kinds of treats, desserts, maybe a few snacks, snacks. So coffee, please come over and enjoy so we can meet you and fellowship. And by the way, we do have some visitors, so let me just go to that. Would you introduce your, again, Ty and your... from... Okay.
Welcome.
And then I met the ladies in the back. I forgot your first names, but they are live stream fans. Sherry Conti, Amanda.
They're friends of mine on Facebook. They're my Facebook buddies.
Welcome. And anyone else who's on live stream, and Facebook will be on here in a few minutes, but you're welcome to come and join us, and we hope you do. Be a part of this congregation in whatever way, whether to be a visitor or come and serve Israel. This is a great opportunity to serve Israel, and you don't have to go to Israel. You can just come here to East Tennessee, to our Yehuda Messianic congregation, and you can be like Ruth, okay, who left Moab and came to Israel, and she said to Israel, you'll be my people. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you die, I'll die. And your God will be my God. So that's what a lot of us who are Gentiles here, we have chosen Israel as our family, and we've decided to serve Israel and to be a part of the ministry of Israel. And that's what we do here. It's a practical way of loving Israel, is being a part of this congregation. So if you feel that call on your life, we encourage you to obey the Lord and come on out. Amen. And so that's, I think, all I have. Rabbi, did I miss anything?
I've got a couple things.
Okay, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Seminar.
Yes, I did.
Okay. Yeah, if anybody liked the dance, if I may be a little bit loud up here. If you like the dance, we're having a seminar, Don said. Please come and learn. And, you know, it's for you. And anytime you come to a service, and if you like to visit, and this goes for guys too. If guys, I have. One of the guys here is probably the strongest human being I've ever met who doesn't lift weights. And he dances. Wendell. Wendell dances, you know. And who's going to tell him no? You know what I'm saying? This is a guy who's picked a 1,200, 1,300-pound concrete mixer chute full of concrete off of his chest and thrown it onto the ground. That's how strong he is. And he dances, you know. So he's not afraid of, He's confident in his masculinity. Amen? I want to mention just a couple things. I want to welcome everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe. Welcome folks online. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. I guess you know that because you're watching online. But you can watch us, for those who are visiting, you can watch us online. I know that Sherry and your daughter sometimes maybe watches us. I'm not sure if you do, but hope so. But if anybody can watch us online. We live stream pretty much everything when it works. It doesn't always work. But we also do Facebook, and I think who can set up Facebook tonight for me is Diane here? She left. I'm going to need. You're setting it up. Are you going to do it on for Zion's sake? Okay, great. So anyway, I want to tell you about something really cool that just came in today. I'm really excited. We got new anointing oils. So we just got a shipment of, I got frankincense, a bunch of frankincense and myrrh, and the prices are on the boxes, and we've got a bunch, some out there. Do we have any over at the other hall? We'll find out. Yeah. But, yes?
We have a box of them here, and
we'll bring them over to the other hall. Okay, so we're going to have food afterwards. We're going to have traditional food. We got some snacks and traditional Hanukkah foods for people. If you know Hanukkah, then you know what those snacks are. And so we invite you over for coffee and dessert and fellowship afterward, and potato pancakes and other Hanukkah foods. The potato pancakes are the best. And so come and enjoy. If you need anointing oil, I'm excited about this because I haven't made an order in years. But one of the things the ladies really like that we found is the hand cream. So we've got this myrrh or frankincense hand cream out there, and you can get it. We got like 4 or 5 bottles of it, so we got requests for it, and we put it in our bathroom downstairs, and people, ladies have been using it, so I'm just letting you know we have it. Okay, this isn't a major plug. We're not a big, this isn't Walmart. Dawn, did you tell them about calendars?
No, I didn't.
Okay, we have calendars, biblical calendars. And so if you want to follow, these are from Israel, and if you want to follow biblical dates, for example, when it says in John 10:22, we're going to talk about Hanukkah in a few minutes, Yeshua was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple, and it was winter time, and it was the Feast of Dedication. Well, that's Hanukkah. Dedication. Hanukkah means dedication. So in your English Bibles, it says dedication, but down in the small print, you might just find it say Hanukkah. You know, there might be a little tiny asterisk or a little A or a B, and then it'll say in the bottom Hanukkah. So Jesus was celebrating Hanukkah this time of year, and so we know that Hanukkah begins on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. So this is the 10th month. Kislev is the 10th month. Let's see where the 25th of Kislev is here. So, so Kislev, here we're in December. By the way, this art is all from Israel. This is the Sea of Galilee, and it's all by someone we know who did the artwork. And so you have December here, but then you have down here in the kind of the pink or salmon, you have tonight, well, actually it'll be Sunday night, is the beginning of the 25th day of Kislev. It starts at sundown. And so that's the beginning of Hanukkah. So you can know, you can follow biblical dates. You know that Jesus was walking this next week, sometime this next week, thousands of years, 2,000 years ago, he was walking in the temple, you know. And you can know it in Genesis. It tells you that in the seventh month, on I think it's the 17th day of the month, the ark in Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 8, the ark landed on Mount Ararat. It says in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Well, you can find out, you know, the seventh month is Tishrei. So you can look up the actual day, you know, or, you know, any biblical date that you're given, you can follow it, because the biblical calendar, this is the 12th month, December, on the Greek calendar, amen, the Gregorian calendar. We're in the 12th month, December, right? But in the biblical calendar, we're in the 10th month. Now, which calendar do you think God follows? He follows his calendar. He gave us his calendar. And men wrote the other one. And so the world, there's several calendars in the world, but there's only one biblical calendar. And we've got a bunch that we have, we ordered from Israel. They make great gifts. So if you'd like to get one, we have them, and you can follow along with the Bible. And there's teachings in there in the calendar. So it's really cool. And so that's about it. Also want to tell you about something free. My newsletter. If you don't get my newsletter, this last one was called Hanukkah, the Millennial Temple, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Hanukkah, the Millennial Temple, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. They're free. Take it. They're right outside, right out in the foyer out there. Just grab one. Take it with you. This one, I predicted in a series of three sermons. Now, this isn't a political message. Don't get upset with me, or, you know, whatever. But 9 months before he was elected, I predicted that Donald Trump would be president. I predicted that he would destroy ISIS. I predicted that he would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. I predicted that the stock market and the economy would take off when he became president. I predicted that he would be hated. And I predicted that he would deal with North Korea in the actual sermons that I did, which you can get as well. I have those sermons in there. We have them available over in the other room. Here's the original sermons that I did. But these are free. The newsletters are free. The sermons will cost you something. But and then it's a two-part series. I've been teaching them at international conferences and national conferences for the last 4 years or longer since July of 2016, before he was elected. And much of it's come to pass. Much of it's come to pass. And so please get a copy of it and read these things. I've got tons of newsletters, but these are ones I'd recommend. So they're all out there on the foyer, and they're free. My gift to you. Amen? All right. Okay. All right. So let's pray, and then I'm going to share with you about Hanukkah. Father, we just bow our heads and thank you, Lord, for this service. Josh, would you get my chair, please, honey? And I just thank you for the service. I just anoint your servant, Lord. Help me to communicate your message tonight to the people. And anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our eyes to see. Bless us, Lord. Help us to understand truth from your word. Help us to understand about Hanukkah. And help us to grow. Help us to grow in our walk and deepen our walk here tonight, Lord. Let us be changed by the renewing of our mind, Lord. Transformed by the renewing of our mind as we leave here tonight. And let our fellowship be sweet as we go next door. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. All right. So I just want to... Let's begin, and thank you, Josh. I want to ask you a question. Now, turn to Matthew 28 for a second. If you don't have it, I'll just read it to you. Now, this is a very important scripture to the church, because this is the one, you know, a lot of the Christians, verse 18 starting, and Yeshua, and Jesus, that's his Hebrew name, Yeshua, came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. Shalom, by the way, shalom friends on Facebook, welcome. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen here, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He told us to go out and teach everything that he commanded us, not what we decided to do. Amen? Amen. Not what we want to do, not what we feel we like to do, not what some king decided to do 1,500 or 1,700 years ago, but what Yeshua, the King of Kings, taught us. Now, I'm going to explain why I mentioned that scripture in a little bit, but first I just want to say, I've been watching this. How many of you get hooked on Netflix and Amazon kind of stuff, you know, like that? Raise your hand if you want to admit it. Sharon did. Okay, thank you. Carol. Sherry. Okay. Joe. You know, I get hooked on these things once in a while. So I was watching this show, and it's dealing with a king of France in the 18th century, and one of the comments made is that somebody wants something from him and gets an audience with him, and to get what they want, they realize that he has the power of life and death. He has the power to free a prisoner or cut their head off. He has the power to do whatever he wants with you. You have no, you know, you stand before the king of France in 17, you know, middle before what was her name, the lady that said let them eat cake, for the revolution, Marie Antoinette. But you know, I'll go back about 40 years before that. The king of France was a pretty powerful guy. Amen. If you didn't know that, I'll tell you he was. All right, and the King of England was pretty powerful too. So, what the point is of what I'm saying is, I'm watching this, is that kings back then had great power. Emperors had power of life and death. They had power to make you slaves. Look at Esther. She was basically made part of a harem. And if, I don't get into explaining what women in a harem do, but they're there for the king's pleasure, and they don't have a choice. I mean, it's either take arsenic or, you know, some kind of poison, you know, and kill yourself, or be part of the king's harem, you know, go for it. You know, you don't have much of a choice. Now, in this age, we don't, you know, the Queen of England, the kings don't have that kind of power, but the man with the most power in the world today is the President of the United States. And so, you know, and even in England, the Prime Minister has power, great power, or more power than the Queen, you might say, because he makes the Parliament makes the laws. And then they go and tell the queen what's going on and get her advice, but she doesn't make the decisions, right? It's like an ex-coach for a football team. You know, he might sit on the sidelines. You know, he might get asked. Somebody might ask him for advice, or they might not, because he's not the lead. He's not the head coach anymore. Amen. So, turn to John. Was Jesus a king? Is he a king?
Yes.
Is he the King of Kings?
Yes.
And Lord of Lords?
Yes.
That's right. So does he have power of life and death?
Yes.
Does the Bible say that he created all things, and through him all things were created?
Yes.
That are created? Amen? He has ultimate, absolute power. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, Daniel says, and he will rule and reign forever over the world, over all kingdoms. He will destroy all kingdoms, and his kingdom alone will rule over the world, and then eventually the new heaven and new earth will come down. I believe after 1,000 years of his reign on earth, the new heavens and the new earth will come down. Amen. For those who believe that, not everybody believes it. I'm not a Christian. I'm a Messianic Jew. So people ask me, they say, what are you? I'm human. and to err is divine, to err is human, to forgive is divine.
Yes.
Yes, amen. To err is human, to forgive is divine. I am human. I'm a Jew. I'm a rabbi for Jesus. Amen. That's what I am. I'm a rabbi for Jesus. But I wasn't born. I wasn't brought up in Christianity. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not I'm not an evangelical Christian. I'm evangelical. I wasn't raised in Christianity. Nobody ever taught me Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. You know, we didn't sing that as little kids, and you know, it's a miracle. Me and Alan Dershowitz, you know, he hasn't found Jesus yet, but he's having a come to Jesus moment. I mean, he's a liberal that is helping Donald Trump. And it's weird, you know. I mean, I'm coming from Massachusetts myself. This guy has put his whole existence, he's a famous guy with a lot of friends in Massachusetts, and he's put his whole life on the line. Even to under the point of being, you know, threatened with death threats, I'm sure, because he's, you know, they consider him a turncoat, you know, they consider him to have betrayed the liberal cause. You know, he lives on Martha's Vineyard, where the Clintons vacation and where Obama's vacation, you know, and where all the big money, the Onassis, Jackie Onassis, had her home, and Caroline Kennedy owns that house, and you know, they all live over there in Martha's Vineyard. And he lives there. But now, could you imagine in the summer, you think he gets invited to their cookouts? Or you think they'd poison his Sam Adams beer? Okay. So, anyway, I'm getting off track. So let's focus on Hanukkah. John 10:22. Well, I got saved in Massachusetts, 1996. So about almost 24 years ago, I got saved. This February, it'll be 24 years. And I didn't even know a Christian until I was in college. I didn't even know a real Christian, a believer, until I was in college. Okay? Somebody must have prayed for me. I don't know who. I know those guys did. I know the Christian club at the University of Vermont was praying for me. That much I know. Okay? When I was 20, 21, 8, 19 years old, they were praying for me. That's all I know. Somebody must have prayed for me. But, no, you know, can you imagine? Here I am standing before you in Tennessee, in Virginia, And here I am standing before you, a Jewish guy for Jesus, you know, who had no experience with the gospel until I was 29, 28, 29 years old. Talk about miracles, you know. That is a miracle. I mean, I've preached the gospel to people from the cradle till they were 17 years old and took off and left the congregation for either on their choice or to go to college or whatever, and they never accepted the Lord. You know, they heard it, and they never wanted Jesus or Yeshua. Amen? So, John 10:22, at that time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking in the temple in the portico, or the porch of Solomon. Stop there. He walked, I want you to think about this. He walked 70 to 80 miles, okay? Everybody say 70 to 80 miles. It's like walking to Morristown from here, okay? On a night like tonight. That's like walking to Morristown in 30 to 40 degree weather. He walked 70 to 80 miles from Galilee. I've done it. I've made the trip 40 times, 50 times. I've been to Israel 17 times. I've been to Galilee back and forth, up and down those the same highways. Only one road, direct road to Jerusalem. I've been on it. How many of you have been on that road? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Sherry, you've been on. You know what I'm talking about. It's a straight road. It takes you right along the Jordan River, and it turns right at the Dead Sea, right? And that's the road he took. That was the traveling road. There was no Flying J's, no McDonald's, no Exit 7s, no Pinnacle, no McDonald's. There was a couple of towns where you had taverns, kind of like Rahab's Tavern, you know what I mean? You could stop for the night, you could water the donkeys, and you could, you could get a bed for the night. I'll leave it at that. So that, that's what they did. They'd stop at inns, taverns, okay? Along the way, they knew where they were. Everybody say they knew where they were. They weren't going in the desert. Why would they walk along a river? Water. Jordan River was right there. If they were thirsty, they'd go down to the Jordan, get some water. And that's how they, it would take them 3-4 days, 5 days to walk 80 miles. They didn't just do it one trip, one day, And so that's what he did. So, when you read about Yeshua celebrating feasts, like in John 7, it says his brothers invited him. Let's turn back to John 7 for a second. Let me show you this. People say to me, I've had all kinds of arguments. I've heard people say the Holocaust didn't exist. Okay? So I've heard people say, just because he was at the feast and he happened to be Jewish and he happened to be the king of the Jews, he wasn't there to celebrate it. Okay? I've heard that line. All right? Now let me prove it to you that he was there to celebrate. John 7, let's start in verse 1. We've got to prove that he actually celebrated it. All right, verse 1. After these things, Yeshua was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, which is called Sukkot in Hebrew, or tabernacles, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Yeshua said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. Having said, he stayed in Galilee, it says, verse 9. Verse 10, "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast, and they were saying, 'Where is he?'" Okay, now if you read on, it says in verse 14, "But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." It doesn't say anywhere that he celebrated the feast. It just says he went up to it and taught. And then it says here in verse 37, it says, "On the last day of the feast," the greatest day of the feast, "Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being," or his belly, "will flow rivers of living water.' By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua was not yet glorified." Okay, so he shouted out on the last and greatest day of the feast, which is in your biblical calendar, on the last day of Sukkot, which you can find out when that was. I'm serious about this. The reason I push this is because it's a great study tool. And it's a 16-month calendar. It makes a great gift. And I use it all the time. It's how I know when the feasts are. I just like I need my wife to help me, walk straight, I need my calendar to know when to show up and teach. Okay. It never says he celebrated the feast, does it? Amen? It never says any time that he celebrated the feast. It just says he went to the feast. Now, was he celebrating it? Well, he walked 80 miles. Do you think he ate? Do you think he worshipped? Why did he celebrate the biblical feasts? I'm not talking about Hanukkah right yet. but the Old Testament feasts, like tabernacles, booths, Feast of Shabbat, says he in Luke 4, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was an Old Testament holiday, weekly holiday. Why did he celebrated Sukkot? We know they celebrated Passover, right? It was Passover. And he said in Luke 22, he said to his disciples, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. He didn't say that we may celebrate, that we may eat. He was a man. But he was also God. 100% man, 100% God. Amen? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Hallelujah. All right, so for the lady, this was all for the lady that argued to me that he didn't celebrate it. Yes, he did. He was Jewish. He still is. All right, so why did I mention the French king? Because the French king and every king has what they call a signet ring. This is kind of a signet ring I'm wearing right here. I call it my TBN ring. Okay? Somebody gave it to me when I was 40, and it's a big ring. And you know, I used to have a TV show. But when I was younger, when I was 40, I didn't wear it because I thought, that's an old man. That's an old guy's ring. You know? Plus, it didn't fit me. And now it's getting tight. But anyway, I'm going to have to lose some weight. But seriously, when I was 50, I decided, okay, I'm old enough to wear this thing. If I don't wear it now, I might never get a chance, right? You know what I'm saying? So this is my TBN ring. No, seriously, it's a signet ring. So what did kings do and men of power and importance, generals and stuff? They would take their signet ring and they would dip it in hot wax, and then they would put it on an envelope, like a piece of tape. And the wax, if the wax seal was broken, then you knew that somebody had tampered with their oath, their words. Amen? But the ring, the signet, also meant that it had their approval. Whatever was in the letter, whatever was written, had their approval. I'm just going to turn the heat down a degree, one degree, but getting a little hot up here. Okay. So anyway, that's why I mentioned the King of France. Because just in this simple verse in John 10:22, at that time the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter and Yeshua was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now, if he wasn't celebrating the feast, what was he doing there? Was he there for his health? No, he was there for Hanukkah. Amen? And he was probably 30 years old, maybe 32. All right? So, what did I say in Matthew 28? Go, therefore, and make ye disciples of all nations. The Hebrew word is goyim, or Gentiles. Teaching them the things I've taught you. Would Hanukkah qualify? It sure would. Celebrate Hanukkah. He's telling this. Do you know Hanukkah is the only New Testament holiday? It's the only New Testament holiday. There is no other New Testament holiday. Can anybody name a holiday in the New Testament that's named? Now, I'm not here to bash Christmas or Easter. That's not my purpose tonight. But you won't find it. Think about it for a second. Does he ever, as an adult, as a man, does he ever tell? He says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, students, of all nations, teaching them the things I taught you. Does he ever teach a person to go celebrate Christmas, to buy a tree, to wear a funny hat, to put on an ugly sweater? Now, is it fun to do that? Yeah, it is. And I got to confess, I've got a New England Patriots Santa hat that's blue. It's got the Patriots symbol on it and a white pom-pom. And I wore it to chemotherapy the other day because it kept my head warm. But I don't celebrate Christmas. But I like the hat. I was going to wear it tonight, but I thought, you know, it's going to confuse people too much. So I like the Patriots. Anyway, so, yeah, he was born. I knew he was born. I'm Jewish. I knew he was born 45 years ago. I knew that Jesus was born. I knew he was born 37 years ago. I knew he was born 26 years ago. But being born didn't get me saved. It was believing that he died for me, was buried 3 days and three nights, and rose from the dead on the third day that got me saved or converted. Amen? And baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, I got my first filling of the Holy Spirit when I received him that night in my bed on Valentine's Day. Okay? Now, so Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah. And it's a funny thing because Jews celebrate, it's not in the Old Testament. In fact, Hanukkah, the story, took place 200 years after the Old Testament was finished being written. 200 years after. The only biblical reference to Hanukkah is in the New Testament. And it's the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament. And he celebrated it. Didn't say John did it. Didn't say Peter. Doesn't say Paul. It says Yeshua, Jesus. But your English Bible says dedication. Sneaky, sneaky Bible writers. Jews are the same way. They don't, in the synagogue, rabbis, you know what they don't do? They don't put, we're going to talk about Daniel 9. The rabbis don't speak Daniel. They don't read Daniel in the synagogue because Daniel 9 predicts that the Messiah would live and die before the destruction of the second temple in 70. Daniel 9, 26 and 27 predicts that Jesus was going to come, didn't say him by name, but that the Messiah would come and live and die before the destruction of the temple. So the rabbis don't read it because they don't want smart Jews to figure out that the Messiah is already dead. Because then once they figure out he's already come, they might think, oh, maybe the Christians are right. That Jewish guy from Nazareth that they worship really is the Messiah. They also don't read Isaiah 53. If you've ever read, anybody ever heard of Handel's Messiah? You should listen to the song, Handel's Messiah. If you have Spotify, on your way home tonight, or Pandora or whatever, listen to Handel's Messiah. And it shares Isaiah, or you can just read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about a man who would come and die for the sins of the Jewish people and the many, the nations. He would die for our sins, and he would go to the slaughter like a lamb who did not open his mouth, and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he did not open his mouth, and he bore our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and he would live to see his offspring prosper. So he'd come back to life, it says, to see his offspring prosper. Amen? If that's the scripture, Isaiah 53, that convinced me mostly that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, I'm not going to get into my story so much, but okay, so I want to talk about something, though. So let's talk about Hanukkah. What is Hanukkah about? Well, let me just tell you a little bit here quickly, give you a little synopsis, okay? So there was this guy named Alexander the Great, okay? And turn to Daniel chapter 11, all right? Daniel chapter 11. Now, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. So this is, now think of this. We're in about 530, 540 BC, okay?
And here Daniel's telling us three or four more kings. How many years is that? Four kings. If a king reigns 50 years, let's say. If a king reigns even 40 years, how many years is that? Let's say 40 years a king. 40, 80, 120, 160, about 160 years. So, you know, so it was about 200 years from Daniel to the Hanukkah story. You following me? The Hanukkah story was in 168 BC. So here's what happens here. And Daniel says, and now verse 2, and I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to rise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong enough through the riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. Okay, so he's talking about this guy named Darius. There was a guy named Darius III. Everybody say Darius III. Okay, so he started messing with the Greek Empire. Darius, the Greek, the Iranian, the Persian, the Mede, okay? He was like, you know, Esther's husband was the king of Persia, and he had 127 provinces, remember? Big empire, right? Well, this guy, Darius III, he decided to pick on Greece, okay? So in verse 3 it says, and a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. Who was that mighty king that arose? But as soon as he arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority, which will be yielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others beside him. I'm going to tell you who that king is. His name is Alexander the Great. His name is Alexander the Great. Amen? And it says, let's read it again. As soon as he has arisen, he only ruled 7 years. He only ruled Persia for 7 years. So virtually, as soon as he had become emperor, his kingdom, he died at 32 years old. Alexander the Great died at 32 years old in June, I think it was June of 323 BC, okay? He died in June of 323 BC. Now, some say he was poisoned, and some say he got a fever or some disease, you know? I mean, he was living in Babylon. I mean, talk about serpents, demons, devils, and you know, all kinds of nasty stuff spiritually. By the way, I want to tell you something. Before you go taking on, I have cast out demons, okay? I have cast out demons in Israel in an Ethiopian congregation. Now, these were some pretty powerful demons because you're talking about people who are, not because they're black, but because in Ethiopia, there's a lot of, in Africa, there is witchcraft. There is voodoo. Okay? Y'all know that? Amen. Am I right, Carol? In Haiti, there's witchcraft and there's voodoo. So before you go taking on witchcraft, and now it's not just in Africa and Haiti, there's witchcraft in South America, and there's witchcraft in India. There's witchcraft in a lot of third world countries around the world and in the Caribbean, in the Indies, in the West Indies. I was in the Bahamas one time, and Don and I took a cruise, and we went to an island in the Bahamas. They took us on one of these carnival cruises, you know, real 3-day, just like a 3-4-day cruise. We went to a little party island owned by the cruise line. They had this little party island, and they had a barbecue, and we'd swim, and they had these beautiful, like, lagoon, like, you know, Gilligan's Island kind of lagoon. You could swim in it, you know what I'm saying? And then as I'm going through the bushes, kind of walking off the beaten path, I see an altar to pagan gods, okay? There's this altar in the bushes. I'm like, somebody's worshiping the devil here. I wanted to destroy this thing. I wanted to smash the altar. I couldn't get alone. I wanted to tear it down, but I couldn't get alone to do it, so I couldn't touch it. I had to get back on the boat and leave before I got a chance. Okay? I was in Hawaii when I got off the mission field back in 1999.
Don and I were in Maui, and we were driving around the back island of Maui, and we discovered these piles of rocks. And we saw them. It was all, I mean, this was a road that was like, you ever see one of those roads on the side of a mountain that if you drive off the side, you're going 1,000 feet into the ocean or rocks? Amen? It was that kind of road. But every once in a while, it had a place you could stop and pull over. And every mile or so, there'd be a pile of a stack of rocks with a big rock on the bottom, a smaller rock, and then another rock and another rock. And something inside me, a voice said to me, these are pagan altars to some god, fertility goddess or something. You know, tear them down. I heard a voice say to me, tear them down. So I was 33, 34 years old, strong as an ox, and I started knocking down these rock piles that people were using as were pagan altars. You know, idols. They were idols meant to be like fertility goddesses. You can look up those rock statues. You can look them up and see what they're for. It's been a long time. So we went around for about 10, 15 miles around the backside of Maui, knocking down these piles of rocks. And when I got to the last, one of them was so heavy, it was hundreds of pounds, and I'm there pushing on this massive rock. It was huge. I mean, it was, I needed Wendell, you know. I wish I had Wendell with me. I don't know if I got it over or not. But when we finished that, I heard a voice say, now get out of there as fast as you can. Remember Elijah when he tore down the altar of Baal, when he killed the prophets of Baal? And then Jezebel said, you know, if I don't get his head before nighttime, whatever, you know, and she went after him. He took off 250, 300 miles to Mount Sinai, right? He took off. When you do something like that, get out of Dodge. I was a new believer and I cast out a demon in a restaurant. I was with a guy that had perversion and you know, in his life, and I knew him before he was a believer. We went out to breakfast one morning. I was a brand new believer. I wasn't even a month old in the Lord. And all of a sudden, he manifested a demon. We're sitting there eating breakfast. I'm a salesman. This is up in Boston. And I find myself taking authority over the demon and commanding it to get out of his body and to leave. It did. And the demon left. And I got scared because I was a new believer. I was a month old in the Lord. There I am casting out a demon in a diner somewhere in the Boston area. So I called a ministry that Jews for Jesus that I was, you know, people that witnessed to me. And I got this really obnoxious secretary in New York. And she's like, I'm like, pray for me. I just cast out a demon. And she's like, leave me alone. I'm busy. Would you please pray for me? You know, I think she might have prayed, dear Lord, help Joe in Jesus, in Yeshua's name. Amen. You know, she hung up on me. But God told me, get out of there. So I cast out the demon. I've cast out several demons. I've seen people manifest. I've seen them foam at the mouth. I've seen them shriek. I've seen them get on the floor in convulsions. And my mother-in-law, if you don't believe me, ask my mother-in-law. She was in Haifa, Israel, on Mount Carmel when I cast out the Ethiopian's demon. Okay? My mother-in-law saw it. So I have proof. And my wife. And my father-in-law. Why am I telling you this? Don't take on witchcraft like the seven sons of Sceva or Sceva unless you're prepared. Don't take on witchcraft. Don't start casting out stuff and fighting stuff unless you are, God's telling you to do it and you're spiritually strong. Don't mess with that stuff. Yes, God's given us all authority. I get it. But unless God's telling you to fight witchcraft especially and to start binding it, don't take it on. Especially, you want to be in a position of strength before you go fighting an army that's stronger than you. Remember in Daniel 12 where the angel Michael was delayed 3 weeks by the prince of Persia, a demon? He was delayed 3 weeks. The archangel, the most powerful angel, was delayed 3 weeks fighting the demon from Persia. Don't go fighting a battle you're not equipped to fight until you know that you're equipped to fight it. Don't stir up things. My first service when I came here 20 years ago, I had a witch. I didn't know she was in the audience. There was a witch in the back of the room. And she was in line to be the high priestess of her coven in this area, of her coven of witches. I didn't even know she was there. I was 33 years old, and I'm doing a feast just like this tonight. I'm teaching a feast. I didn't even say anything about demons. And she got set free. The Lord just set her free in the service. She got delivered. And then she lived the rest of her life. She died about 2 years ago. She lived the rest of her life in torture because she left the witches and they kept cursing her. And she had sickness and she was fighting disease and sickness till the day she died. It's true. True story. I can, you know, my wife will tell you. I don't think there's anybody here who was there that night. But it was my first service in this area. A witch got delivered from witchcraft. Okay? That's a gift. That's a gift. If you don't have that gift, don't mess with it. That's just a thing. Okay. Syncretism. What is syncretism? Syncretism is the amalgamation or the attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought, such as Halloween, which is both Christian and pagan. Can you think of any other holidays that are both Christian and pagan besides Halloween that have Christian, you know, in them and paganism in them? Easter. Easter has what's pagan about Easter? Eggs. Worship the god of fertility. What else? What? Fertility god. Bunny rabbit, maybe? Sunrise services. Ra worship. Sun worship. Sun worship. Okay, so there's paganism in Easter, in the roots of Easter. Okay. It's a mixture. It's syncretism. Okay? Now, I'm going to get to why I'm talking about this. I'm going to bring it all home. I'm going to tie it all together like a beautiful knot. You're going to say, this guy must sail sailboats because he ties beautiful knots. I'm telling you. You're going to say that when this is through. He must have sailed boats. Okay. Any other holidays you can think of that have a mixture of syncretism, of amalgamation or attempted, besides Halloween, where there's Christianity and paganism mixed together? Christmas? What's pagan about Christmas? Santa Claus. What else? Evergreens. Yeah. Did Jesus have a Christmas tree? No. Yule. Yule is a pagan god. Who? The wreath. The wreath is pagan, yeah. Advent is pagan. Okay. Advent is pagan. Odin, if you ever look up a guy named Odin, O-D-I-N, Odin, he looks a lot like Santa Claus, but he looks like angry Santa Claus. And you wouldn't want to sit on his lap because he looks like he'd bite your head off. Okay? Google Odin, all right? Now, I know a lot of you have warm fuzzies and warm remembrances and comfy family ties and things like that to Christmas. I get it. I totally get it. My wife's family celebrates Christmas, okay? And so I get it that some of y'all celebrate Christmas. I don't tell you what to celebrate. Have I ever told you what to celebrate?
No.
Anybody who's... No, say that louder, would you? I want to hear it again.
No.
No, I never tell you what to celebrate, Jewish or Christian, do I? I just tell you the truth as best I can. Amen? Okay. So Hanukkah. Let's go back here. Verse 3, Daniel 11. A mighty king will arise. He will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, now this is Alexander the Great. His kingdom will be broken up and parceled out to the four points of the compass. Huge empire all the way to Greece, from Persia to Greece. Bigger than the United States, bigger than China. Though not to his own descendants, nor all the way to Africa. And Greece and Rome and, you know, huge empire. To his authority, to Turkey. Antiochus was one of the guys that became he's the bad guy in the Hanukkah story, okay? Antiochus. Have you ever heard of Antioch, Turkey? Anybody ever heard of Antioch? It's an ancient city in Turkey, Antioch. Okay? So Antioch was part of the empire. So Alexander had four generals, and those four generals. Now Alexander had a son, but it says in verse 4, but as soon as he has arisen, Alexander, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants. He had a bastard son. Alexander had a bastard son. Means I guess is he was dead. So he had no father, but he had a son named Alexander the Fourth. And you know what they did to Alexander the Fourth? Instead of giving him the empire, they killed him. The generals killed him because they wanted the power. Kind of like people are always trying to kill leaders or impeach them. But I won't get into that. All right, let's go on. Verse 5. Then the king of the south will grow strong along with one of his princes, who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His domain will be a great dominion indeed. After some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north, carry out a peaceful arrangement, but she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power, but she will be given up along with those who brought her in and the one who sired her as well. He will also support her in those times, but one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he will deal with them and display great strength. Also their gods, their metal images, and their precious vessels of silver and gold he will take into captivity to Egypt. And he on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. Then later, have you ever wondered who the king of the north was? And who the king of the south? Has anybody here besides me ever wondered who the king of the north and the king of the south was? What the heck this was talking about? Well, I'm here to tell you. This is talking about the four guys that took over Alexander the Great's empire. And the king of the north, let me break it down for you. The king of the north was a guy named Seleucus, was the first one. And he ruled Syria, Israel, Turkey, Lebanon, Iraq, Kurdistan, all the way to Persia. Big empire, amen? From Persia all the way through Iraq, all the way through Turkey, down to Israel. To Egypt, to the Egyptian border. Now the king of the south was one of Alexander's other guys. His name was Ptolemy. Everybody say Ptolemy. Okay, Ptolemy. He ruled Egypt, Libya, and maybe Tunisia on the North African coast. Very rich. Egypt was a very rich land agriculturally. Cotton, they grew. You know, you ever see Mike Lindell, you know, the MyPillow guy? Where does he get his Giza dream sheets? All right, I got to ask. Has anybody slept on Giza dream sheets? Raise your hand. Not yet? Nobody tell me. I want to know if they're good. If you ever do, let me know, because I don't want to spend the money, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, before I leave this world, by the way, I'm fighting cancer, and I'm going to win. But before I leave this world, I'd like to sleep on Giza dream sheets. If anybody wants to buy me a Hanukkah present. But let's leave that aside, okay? Don't get too excited now. All right, let's continue. All right, so the king of the south is fighting with the king of the north, amen? Are you following me? All right, let's now this goes on, the king of the north and the king of the south and the king. Oh, let's move on. Okay. So verse 15, then the king of the north will come up again, come cast up a siege ramp and capture a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops, for there will be no strength to make a stand. But the one who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. In the Hanukkah story, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. One of the descendants of the guy who ruled Syria, Israel, Turkey, Lebanon, Babylon, Iraq, and Persia. Okay? Antiochus the Fourth. And he stayed for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. He was intent. See, he was all the kings of Syria, the Greco-Syrian. Everybody say Greco-Syrian. Alexander's descendants were not Egyptian. His generals were not Syrian. They were not Turkish. They were all Greeks who ruled places like Turkey, Iraq, Persia. They were Greeks. And their main men were Greeks, although they used soldiers from the local gendarme. Amen? Okay. Let's go forward. All right. So, but there was only one guy, one Antiochus, Antiochus the Fourth, and he took power by killing the king before him and stealing the power and naming himself Antiochus, and he turned on the Jews. The only one out of all the Antiochuses. All right. Verse 17, he will set his face to come with power in his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will put into effect. He will also give the daughter of women to ruin it, but she will not take a stand for him or be on his side. Then he will turn his face to the coastlands and capture many, but a commander will put a stop to his scorn against him. Moreover, he will repay him for his scorn. So he will turn his face toward the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble and fall and be found no more. Then in his place one will arise who will send an oppressor through the jewel of his kingdom. Yet within a few days he will be shattered, though not in anger nor in battle. In his place a despicable person will arise. So all these kings are arising, in the northern kingdom here. It's telling us about the kings. But let's get ahead to where... the Antichrist here, okay? All right. So, in verse 30, for ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return. Okay, so Antiochus, in Daniel 11:30, Antiochus is disheartened because he goes down to fight Egypt. He gets turned back because the Romans were in cahoots with the Egyptians, and the Romans told him, don't mess with Egypt, and the Romans were strong at that point. And so he went with his tail between his legs. He went back to Jerusalem, to Israel, and he set up shop in Israel, okay? And so this guy, Antiochus the Fourth, it says he will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action, so he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. Okay, mind you, now this isn't the Antichrist, this is Antiochus in the Hanukkah story. Does it sound like the Antichrist though? Yes. Desolation. And it says, and they will set up the abomination of desolation, right there in verse 31. Where do you hear that? Daniel 9, 27, 26 and 27. The abomination of desolation, right? So this is Antiochus we're talking about here, but we're also talking about the anti-Messiah. Do you see the prophecy being fulfilled? The Hanukkah story. Okay, let's read on a little more, and then I'll finish the story, okay? So he set up, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be... In other words, those who keep following God are going to die. They're going to be martyred, many of them. But now when they fall, verse 34, they will be granted a little help and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt, magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold and silver. Okay, so in one sense we're talking about Antiochus. What did the guy during the Hanukkah story do? Okay, this is what he did. He took over the temple. He celebrated his December holiday called Saturnalia, which was a precursor to Christmas, all right? He celebrated his winter holiday on December 25th called Saturnalia. You can look it up on Google, worshiping the god Saturn, and on December 25th. And part of Saturnalia and the Feast of Yule, which the Nordics celebrated, was to sacrifice a pig and eat a pig, okay? So he was just doing what he did. But he also knew something. He knew that Jews didn't eat pigs. That according to the law of Moses, it was unkosher to eat pig. So not only was he doing his holiday, he was sticking it to the Jews by sacrificing a pig on the altar of God at the temple. He was defiling the altar. Now, what's an abomination? Who's wondered what an abomination of desolation is? Raise your hand. Did you ever wonder what an abomination of desolation is? Well, hold your place in Daniel, please, and turn backward to Ezekiel chapter 8. I hope I'm teaching you Hanukkah, but I'm also teaching you a little bit of prophecy here so you can understand some weird things that I never understood. I hope maybe you did understand them. I didn't. Okay. Ezekiel 8. It came about on the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man from his loins. Downward there was the appearance of fire, from his loins upward appearance of brightness like the appearance of a glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate in the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes to the north. And behold, to the north of the altar was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary, but yet you will see still greater abominations. Starting to see the abomination of desolation? Setting up idols in the temple of God creates the abomination of desolation. He then brought me to the entrance of the court. When I looked, verse 7, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall. Behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer and his hand and the fragrance of cloud of incense rising. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each one in the room of his carved images, for they say the Lord does not see, the Lord has forsaken the land." And he said to me, "Yet you will see still greater abominations." Are you starting to get what the abomination of desolation is? So when Antiochus, in the time of the Hanukkah story, he set up idols in the temple, he let the lampstand went out, in the menorah, the lampstand in the temple, he let it go out. He defiled the temple. He broke things. He destroyed things. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. Okay? He sacrificed a pig on the altar of God, making it unclean for the Jews. Okay? So then he went around. He sent his army around from town to town. And they had each battalion or each platoon of soldiers that he sent around would bring an idol, and they would grab a guy, a priest or any guy they could get, and they'd make him sacrifice a pig and make the people eat the pig and bow down to the idol. He was trying to destroy Judaism. Okay? He banned the Bible. Okay, this is a Torah. This is what the Bible looked like back then. All right? I won't make you stand, but we're supposed to stand when you open the ark. This is what the Bible looked like in the time of Jesus. Scrolls, all right? Today they cost about $50,000, $40,000 for a new one. If a scribe makes a mistake while he's writing it, you're not allowed to touch it, by the way, so it has what's called a yod. It's got a little hand on the end of it. And when you read it, you don't touch it. You use this to read the Torah. It's called the yad, the hand. Okay? And so this one is about 185 years old. It was saved from the Holocaust in Budapest, Hungary. It's actually too fragile, really, for us to use very much. It's not in good shape. But we don't have $50,000 for a new one. Because if a scribe makes one mistake, he has to start all over again. No whiteout. No whiteout for the scribe. So he better hope he doesn't mess up. All right. So what did Antiochus do? He banned the Bible. He banned the laws of kosher. He banned circumcision. He banned Sabbath worship. He banned Judaism. Okay. What's the Antichrist going to do? Is he going to ban Christianity? Is he going to do the same thing, isn't he? Is he going to make Christians bow down to robots and AI and chips, microchips and RFID chips? Isn't that what he's going to do? And if you don't do what he says, he's going to cut your head off? There'll be many martyrs, right? Many will fall away, right? Many will fall away. That's what it says. We'll go there. Well, let's go there now. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our ingathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he now restrains, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. I wonder who that could be that's restraining the lawlessness in the world today. No, it's a person. You know, the Holy Spirit will always be the Antichrist is a man, right? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. Yeshua, when is Yeshua going to be taken out of the way? When is he ever taken out of the way? So it's talking about a man. Is Yeshua going to be taken out of the way? No. He's with us till the end of the age. Behold, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Amen? Get that out of your mind. It's not Jesus. It's a man. Donald Trump. Excuse me. Sorry. Donald Trump. Hey! The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with... Oh, the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming. Verse 8. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power, signs, and false wonders. What's going on here, guys? The Hanukkah story took place in 168 to 165... A pagan king took over the temple, banned Judaism, banned the Bible, banned the Sabbath, banned all festivals and feasts, banned worshiping God, the same God that you worship, right? Amen? Took away people's rights, made them assimilate into hell. Remember I said syncretism? I told you I'm going to knit things together, tie it up like a knot. Remember I said syncretism? He forced the Jews to become Hellenistic. Hellenism was the pagan ways of the Romans. And Antiochus, the Romans were the new power in vogue in those days. Okay, the Romans in 168 were the new empire on the scene, okay? So Antiochus was following, you know, he was trying to get the Jews to be Greco-Roman, okay? Greco-Roman culture is very similar. Orgies, men going to, they call them gymnasiums, where they would go in steam baths. I won't even go into it. I mean, it was really disgusting, the stuff that went on. And a lot of the Jews fell for it. A lot of the Jews, you know, bit the apple and they went for it. And some stayed true to their Judaism, to their, you know, they worshipped in secret. And some of them were killed. But there was a guy named Judah Maccabee. Everybody say Judah Maccabee. And he rose up with a militia and fought the mighty Greco-Syrians for 3 years. And 3 years from the day that Antiochus took over the temple and set himself up as God and sacrificed a pig on the holy altar and banned Judaism and started going around from town to town making the Jews eat pigs and bow to idols, 3 years to the day, the Jewish militia led by Judah Maccabee and his brothers, that small band of Jews defeated the mighty Syrian army, which went all the way to Persia, Turkey, Iraq, Lebanon. I mean, it was huge. Syria. They were a huge army. And it's just these Jews, little band of Jews, defeated them, sent them packing back to Syria, where this guy Antiochus' own sons killed him, I believe, when he got back to Syria. His own sons killed him. He died a year later. And then they took over. But, so, What am I talking about here? I'm talking about Hanukkah as a prophecy. Why did Jesus celebrate it? Because just as Judah Maccabee in 165 BC delivered the temple and the Jews and the land of Israel from Antiochus Epiphanes, so when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in our generation, some of us will live to see this, when he sets himself up in the temple of God, which they're planning to build, the Antichrist temple, they've already laid the cornerstone. They've already got all the implements, all the utensils for the temple. It's all ready to go. And you know what's funny? When I went to Israel in 2010, I went up on the Temple Mount. You couldn't pray. If you went like this, closed your eyes, went, they'd arrest you. If you stood in a circle and held hands, the Israeli police would arrest you. If you started doing Jewish prayer, which they tend to go like this a lot, they'd arrest you. If you look up praying on the Temple Mount and Google it, it's now legal, and they're not arresting people. And now all of a sudden, because of Donald Trump, who moved the embassy of the United States to Jerusalem, who is supporting the so-called settlements in the so-called occupied territories, which God gave to Abraham as an eternal possession in Genesis forever, promised it forever. Donald Trump and the U.S. government, his government, is supporting those so-called settlements. And not only that, there's a BDS movement, boycott, divest, and sanction. A lot of Christians are in favor of this. That big church in Chicago, what's that called? Willow Creek. Willow Creek, the wife of the pastor from Willow Creek, she's a big supporter of the Palestinians. Hank Hennegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, big pro-Palestinian guy. Several other, there's a big theologian at Wheaton College, big anti-Jewish, anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian guy. They call it, the group they have is called Christ at the checkpoint. Christ at the checkpoint. And what they're against Israel banning these Arabs from coming in. Well, I told you, I've been there 17 times. A lot less bombings in Israel since they put the walls up and started having checkpoints. A lot fewer bombings since they put the walls up and started having checkpoints. Amen? You went to Bethlehem, didn't you, Deborah? You had a scary ride that day, didn't you? See, Deborah was with a group. Mind if I tell a little bit without naming names and stuff? Deborah over there, and we'll say the name, will protect the innocent. We won't show her face. She was with a group from our congregation, and they went into Bethlehem, and the driver wouldn't let them out. He wouldn't take them out. He wouldn't take them to the border to let them out of Bethlehem, which is run by the Palestinians. It's not a part of Israel. There's no Israeli police or military in Bethlehem. So the these gals got held hostage for several hours until we prayed and prayed and prayed to get you free, you know, that they would let you out, because he was taking you for a joyride around the city, wasn't he? And you saw guys with black masks and machine guns, Palestinians. No Jews are allowed in Bethlehem. No Jews allowed. I couldn't go. I went as a child. I went in as a child when I was 12. I couldn't go now. All right. So what's Hanukkah? Hanukkah is a foreshadow of the coming Antichrist, who sets himself up in the temple as God, desecrates the temple, desecrates the altar, right? Desecrates the altar, and banishes not just Judaism, Christianity. Banishes worship of the God of Israel. Banishes worship of Jesus Christ. And considers himself equal with God. Amen? But except this time, who comes and defeats the Antichrist? Well, 2 Thessalonians says, Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth to bring an end by the appearance of his coming. When Yeshua comes, and this here tells us, what's he coming? When does he come? To save Israel from the Antichrist. But not Israel. And if you read Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, you'll see the same thing. Jesus comes back, Yeshua comes back to save the Jews, to save Israel. That's why he comes back. You read it on your own. Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. Zechariah 8 says that he's going to live in Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14 says that he will set foot on the Mount of Olives when he comes back. He will land, he'll set foot on the Mount of Olives. And he will split the mountain, will split, and it'll go, one will go like to the south and one way will go to the north. What happens when you split a mountain and you pull it apart? He's going to create a temple mount for the millennial temple. This is my prophecy to you. I'm prophesying he's going to grade the land for the millennial temple, which is in Ezekiel 40 to 47. Okay? In Ezekiel 40 to 47. Why do I say that? Because the Ezekiel temple has to be built. It's the millennial temple. There's kind of a picture, you know. And so now the temple they're planning to build over in Israel right now is patterned after Herod's temple. If you read about the millennial temple, which you can get this newsletter and check out the verses and stuff, it's free, it's right out there. And if you're watching, you can just contract our ministry and we'll send you one. If you want to, you know, get this message, sign up for our newsletter and let us know you want a copy of it, okay? www.forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org, and we'll send you one, okay? And you can get on the mailing list. So Yeshua is going to build the temple. The Maccabees restored the temple in their day. They cleansed it. They relit the lampstand. They had enough oil for one day, but it lasted 8 days, right? That was a miracle. But not only that, they cleansed the altar. They repaired the altar, which had been desecrated, amen, defiled by sacrificing pigs. They removed the idols from the temple, amen. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Yeshua's coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives with his armies, with his holy ones. Those of us who have gone up in the air with him are going to come back down. We're not going to be married in the clouds. Where do Christians and Jews get married traditionally? Traditionally. Nowadays, people get married in weird places. But traditionally, where do Christians and Jews get married? Where do Christians get married? Church. And where do Jews get married? Synagogue, traditionally. Right? Okay. And where does a bride step up? Where do you find a bride when she's getting married? Where is she standing? At the altar, right? Amen. At the altar. Hallelujah. Okay. So why is Jesus celebrate Hanukkah? Because he's the Judah Maccabee that's coming back to cleanse the temple, kick out the Antichrist, get rid of the idols, rebuild the temple, so he can bring his bride and marry her in the millennial temple at the altar, because he's a traditional kind of guy. Amen? He's a traditional kind of guy. He's not one of those, you know, let's go to a mountaintop in Hawaii, you know, have one of those, let's do it on the beach at 7 a.m., you know, sunrise. He's not one of those types. He's a traditional guy. He's a traditional God. And then the marriage, I've always wondered, why are we going to have a marriage, why are we going to have a priesthood? People always ask me this, because I'm Jewish and I'm a rabbi, I guess. They always say to me, hey, Rabbi Joe, why is the Levitical priesthood coming back? Levitical priesthood. Why is the Levitical priesthood? It's like the guy on that Liberty Mutual commercial. You know, Liberty Bibbery. Why is the Levitical priesthood coming back? And I used to say, I don't know. But you know what I say now? To cook the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? To cook the marriage. Turn to Revelation 19. Oh, this is so beautiful. I get excited. Oh, by the way, think about the coming of Messiah in Revelation 19. Well, let's start in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Yeshua and worship God. For the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. And then verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood with his name and called the Word of God. What did John call him? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? So that's Yeshua, Jesus. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe, okay, he goes on. And then he says, listen to this, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. Now, where is Jesus? Is he up in the clouds? No, he's on earth, right? And he says, come and assemble. He's telling the birds, come and assemble. Are the birds in heaven? Birds up in the third heaven? No, they're in the sky. They're in the trees. He says, come, assemble for the great supper. What is the great supper of God? I just read it. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The great supper of God is the marriage supper. Doesn't need much explanation. All right. Isn't that awesome? The marriage isn't in the clouds, people. It's on earth. Come assemble. He's just come back to earth with his saints. He's just killed all the enemies of Israel. He's just taken and destroyed the temple, split the mount, said, okay, Ezekiel temple, come forth. Temple's there. He created all things, and through him all things were created. He's the Word of God. He can speak anything into existence. If he spoke you, he said to Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. How did he form Jeremiah in the womb? Did he have a blueprint? He just said, Jeremiah, come forth. And he came forth. Lazarus, come forth. What's easier to do, create a temple or forgive sins? Verse 18, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men with free and slaves and small and great. He's telling the birds are going to eat the flesh of the people that attacked Israel. But the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read in verse 7, that's for you and me. That's at the temple. And that is going to be cooked by the Levitical priests. That's going to be the biggest barbecue that the world has ever seen. Okay? It's going to be at the temple of Ezekiel, verse 40, chapter 40, verse 40 through 46. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 46. Now, you don't have to believe me. I'm telling you what God, I believe, has revealed to me. And I always tell people, don't take my word for it. Pray about what I say. If you don't believe me, I've given you tonight. I've told you what I promised I would. I've explained the return of the Levitical priesthood. I've explained the millennial temple for the marriage. I've explained that the marriage is going to be on earth. I've explained that the Hanukkah story is a precursor to the Antichrist. And the abomination of desolation is the abomination of the desecration of the temple. Amen? I've explained that. That the Daniel abomination, Daniel 11, remember, you can read it yourself, is the same type of abomination of desolation that the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah, will cause when he comes in 2 Thessalonians 2. Amen? And so that's why Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Because he is Judah Maccabee. He is just as Elijah was a forerunner to Elisha, and Elisha was a forerunner, and they were both forerunners of the Messiah by their miracles. They raised the dead. They healed the sick, right? They showed us that they were showing Israel that the Messiah would heal people and cast out demons. Hey, Mom, I was talking earlier. Did I cast out a demon in front of you in Haifa, Israel? Can I hear a loud yes? You saw that, didn't you? I mentioned it, so I have a witness. On the testimony of two, a matter is established, right? Amen. Don, did you see it?
Yes.
All right. All right. So I don't want to go saying stuff that, you know, making stuff up. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying, you know, when you start talking about demons and casting them out, you better have proof. You know, if people think you're kind of weird, you know. I've got news for you. I'm a little weird. So, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, Yeshua, because he's the fulfillment of Hanukkah. He's the one who comes back like Judah Maccabee to not only cleanse the temple, but to build it. And to marry his bride. What do you think's the most important thing in his messiahship? What's the most important thing to him? What's the most important thing to a man who loves his woman and wants to marry her? His bride. Well, I tell you, when I went to marry that young lady sitting over there in that corner, Captain Bell, my wife. When I went to, she was Captain Bell at the time. She was an airline captain. She had just quit the airlines, but she was serving in ministry with me. She was a captain. Now she's a captain again, 20 years later. 21, 23 years later. She's gone back to it. My dad was Captain Bell in World War II, and she's the next Captain Bell after him. And he'd be so proud of you if he knew. I'm sure he knows. He loved you. And he'd be so proud to know there's another Captain Bell in the family. Anyway, so when I went to marry her, I went boldly. And I got on that bus in New York City. And I went down to Baltimore where the wedding was going to be. We picked Baltimore because her family was from Tennessee and Virginia, this area. And my family was from Boston. We figured, and we had friends in Baltimore who could marry us. So we decided that would be a good halfway point. We get people from Boston, my friends and family. We get her friends and family. Yeah, it worked out good. We had a nice wedding, right? Except we could have played a little Frank Sinatra, you know, a little dance music. We were a little crazy with the, you know, all everything was Christian music and Messianic music, and the people were like, a lot of people were unbelievers, and they're like, man, these guys are weird, and there's no bar. there's no bar, you know. We really freaked them out, I think, you know. Okay, we didn't need the bar. They could go next door. There was a bar next door. They were going to the bar. They were walking out of the wedding and going to the bar. But we could have played some more, you know, disc, you know, dance music, you know what I'm saying? Made it a little fun for them. But anyway, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? But I went down there so passionate to marry my bride. I was so, man, I was on a mission, okay? Nothing was going to stop me from getting to Baltimore from New York City. I remember it. I was like a, you know, in Spanish they say, tiene sangre como un toro. Sangre como un toro. Blood like a bull. You know, I was ready to, you know, I was going for it. I was, you're, nothing's going to stop a groom when it's time to get his bride, get out of his way. Amen? When it's time for him to, I'm not talking sexual, I'm just talking, when it's time for him to go, when he's passionate about his bride to be, don't get in his way. Okay? There's a few times in life you just don't mess with a man. You know, the Bible even says there's seven things that amaze God, that God loves, fascinated with. And one is the way of a man with a maiden. It says that. Amen? Why does Yeshua celebrate Hanukkah? He's the fulfillment of Hanukkah. He's the fulfillment of Hanukkah. And what does syncretism have to do with it? Mixing the holidays? Well, the whole point of Hanukkah was to rid the temple of idols and unclean things. Amen? That was the whole point of it. It was always the point of God. The Jews, my people, were idolaters. I confess. My people, not all of them, but my Jewish people have a history, a great history of idolatry. Read about King Manasseh. He was worse, it says, than all the Canaanites and all the pagan peoples that lived in the land before the Israelites. He was worse than them. Check it out in Chronicles or Kings, wherever. God hates that abomination stuff. And that abomination stuff is idolatry. He does not like syncretism. God is not a God of syncretism. Folks, there's pleasure in sin. We all know that. Whatever your vice is, or has, or was when you were an unbeliever. Can I get anyone to agree with me that sin has pleasure? It does. There's pleasure, especially for an unbeliever, in sin for a time. Then there's also a lot of heartbreak and death, too. Because after the sin comes the heartbreak and the death, and you lose your soul, right? But while you're sinning, there's a lot of excitement. And a lot of times it involved drugs with people and alcohol. A lot of sin going on out there, right? Amen? They're having fun, aren't they? Until all of a sudden one day, judgment comes. And the hammer comes down. Just because something feels good, just because something is something I've always done. I left everything. Nobody can tell me in this room that I've left my family. I haven't been home. I've been home for about 4 or 5 holidays, mostly Hanukkah, in 24 years in Boston to be with my family. I've been home for one Passover, maybe 3 or 4 Hanukkahs. I left my last verse, and then I'll let you go. I'm sorry this is going long. Are you enjoying it? I hope you are. Joshua judges Ruth. Go to Ruth, please. Some of you joined this congregation years ago, and when you joined this congregation, you stood and I anointed you, and you said a vow. And What verse is it? 318. Where does Ruth say, "Do not ask me to leave you"? Verse 1, chapter 16. Ruth? Yes. There is no chapter 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, thank you. Okay, so Ruth's husband died, and that day, in those days, if you lost your husband, it's kind of like a country music song. You lost the pickup truck, you lost the farm, you lost the dog, you lost the bank account, you lost the insurance, you lost everything, okay? Because women had nothing without their man. That's the way it was in those days. That's why they needed a kinsman redeemer. And so when Ruth lost her husband, Naomi had no son to give her in marriage, to give her an inheritance. So she said, "My daughter, go back to your people. I have nothing to give you." Her mother-in-law. Go back to your people. Verse 15. Then she said, "Behold, your sister." Okay, verse 14. And they lifted up their voices. Verse 13. Where is it? Verse 12. "Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." She lost her two sons and her husband. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." Oh, did you hear that? Her sister-in-law, Oprah, that's where she got the name. They just spelled it wrong. "Went back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And she went back to Israel, and she left her people and her gods and their practices and their holidays, and she became like a Jew. Amen? She joined the family. She joined the family. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to tell you what to do. And some of you will celebrate Christmas in a little over a week. Okay? Oh, next week, you'll celebrate Christmas. And some of you will celebrate Hanukkah. And when my little boys were getting older, Don and we were doing both years ago. I'm not any better than you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not holier than thou. My wife's family celebrates Christmas, and I used to go do the Christmas thing. But at some point when my kids were getting a little older, 5, 6, 7 years old, I felt the Lord impress upon me, "Joe, you got to make a choice. You can't live in both worlds. You can be in the world but not of the world. You can be in the world but not of the world, and you've got to make a choice. Either," remember Matthew 28 before? Yeshua said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I taught you." What holidays in the Bible, in the New Testament? Hanukkah. What did the disciples go out and teach? Hanukkah. But then Paul said, wolves will come in. And a nasty emperor named Constantine came. He changed the holidays. And he changed the seasons. And he banned Judaism. Kicked the Jews out of the church. Amen? Kicked us out. Now we're back. Mysteriously. 1967, we came back. There's always been Jews. I mean, like the Prime Minister of England. What was his name? Disraeli. And Mendelssohn, Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer, was a Jewish Christian. There's always been Jewish Christians throughout history. But Messianic Jews, this is a synagogue. That's why I say it's not a church. I don't practice. I don't mix. People ask me, why don't you do? I could do Christmas. I could set up a Sunday service. Look how few people there are here. You think I would do better if I had a Sunday service? If I just went along with everyone else, wouldn't I? If I just went along with the crowd, and you know, had the hip worship, took off the sport coat, put on the blue jeans, untucked my shirt, got a hip haircut, ditched the beard maybe, whatever, you know, got some pink eyeglasses or something, you know, became the cool pastor. Amen? Got the black shirt, which doesn't show my belly. You know what I'm saying? I could go that way, right? I could have gone that way 10 years ago. But I decided to be the salmon swimming upstream with the bears scooping us out of the water. And it's been a hard road. And I'm going to tell you something. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few find it. There are few who find it. Don't be impressed with the crowd. Please stand up. I want to bless you. Whatever you celebrate, that's your decision. And God bless you. I love you anyway. And I know some folks do Christmas, and I know some folks do Hanukkah, and I know some folks do both. Think about syncretism. Think about Ruth. Some of you took a Ruth pledge. You pledged to be Jewish. People who joined and made that pledge, you pledged that my people would be your people and my God would be your God, and where I go, you would go, and where I die, you would die. Now, I forgive you if you break your pledge, but think about it. That's what Ruth did, and she didn't break hers. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you should put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and soon coming King. Shabbat shalom, happy Hanukkah, and Merry Christmas, whatever you, Kwanzaa, happy Kwanzaa, whatever you celebrate, God bless you. Jesus loves you, and so do I. Amen. Now we have wonderful food. Please go next door and grab yourself. Even if you have to go, take a plate with you. We got a ton of food. All right? Thank you for coming. Let's greet one another. Praise the Lord. If you want to clap because I'm over, you can do that. Hey, boy. I'm just going to say hi to somebody.